Good morning. I'm taking a little bit of a risk this morning because I hope that what I'm about to say is not going to prompt any of you to get up and suddenly leave the church building this morning. But have you ever set off for church and you've scarcely got round the corner when you suddenly have that uneasy feeling that you may possibly have left the gas ring on in the kitchen? And you try and ignore the thought, but it's kicked your brain into overdrive. And there starts to be even more thoughts churning through your mind. Did I lock the front door? Did I turn the iron off before I left? And eventually, after churning through all these misgivings in your mind, you turn round and go back home to check. Because you know that you will not be able to concentrate in church if that is buzzing through your mind for the next hour and a half. And even though it might make you a few minutes late, you do a quick U-turn, you go back home, you check the front door, you check the iron is off, you check that the gas ring's been turned off, and discover that you had remembered to do everything all along. So you head off for church again. And because the facts say that it is safe to focus on someone else or something else, you now have no problem in worshipping God because the facts have put your mind at ease. So you can focus, you can concentrate during the sermon or in the worship. Why? Had the facts or the circumstances changed? No, they hadn't. The front door was locked. The iron and the gas ring had both been turned off before you set out the first time. Only now you have got the assurance that those things are taken care of, allowing you to go to church and receive the blessings without having to worry about those things. Now, the promises of God serve a similar purpose. They provide the confidence and the assurance that are needed when feelings of doubt and insecurity creep into our hearts and minds. In the past several weeks, we've been looking at some of the awesome promises that God has made. Promises that provide both confidence and assurance to us as we go through life. And today we've come to the promise of God's everlasting love, which is very appropriate, isn't it, for Valentine's Day. And that promise is repeated in numerous places in Scripture. But let me begin with Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, which says this: "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love.'" Now, the context of that verse is this: through neglect and disobedience, the nation of Israel had drifted into idolatry and apostasy, and they had become so ungodly that they were no longer responsive to calls to repent and to turn back to God. As a result, God had determined to judge his people. And they were invaded and they were overthrown by the nations of Assyria and Babylon. And they ultimately ended up in exile in Babylon. And you might wonder why God didn't just write off the entire nation of the people of Israel and just leave them there in their captivity. The answer is because he loved them with an everlasting love. A love which caused him to choose them initially, when there was nothing special about them at all. So says Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. There was nothing special about them at all, but he chose them and made them his people. It was a love that would not allow him to abandon them, regardless of their circumstances or their attitudes or their actions, because that love was endless. He would always love them, and Israel's hope and confidence was tied to that assurance of his love for them. Now, today, as Christians, we need to be mindful, I think, of the truth that God has likewise chosen to love us when there is nothing special or even attractive about us, to make us his people. We're told that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And through his Son, we likewise can be assured that God will always love us. As multiple passages in the New Testament make very clear. I want to just tell you a true story of a soldier called Dave Reaver, who was injured about 40 years ago while serving in the army. And he was casevacked by helicopter to hospital with wounds that left him disabled and disfigured. His physical suffering was intense. But his real pain was emotional and psychological. Will my wife Brenda have me back? Brenda was only 19. But she assured him that she would always love him. And he said to her, "I want you to know that I am really, really sorry." And she asked, "Why are you sorry?" "Because I always wanted to look good for you," he said. "Now I can never look good for you again." And she just smiled at him and she said, "Oh, Davy, you never were good looking anyway. I just love you." That's a true love story. So this is the truth that we need to focus on this morning. And you can write this down if you're taking notes. Knowing our need for assurance and security, God is committed always to loving us. Knowing our need for assurance and security, God is committed always to loving us. Now, in order to fully grasp the significance of that promise. I think we need to spend some time examining God's love so that we have got the best possible understanding of it that we can. Now, the love of God is a theme, of course, which runs right the way through the Bible. And one of the first truths we discover about that love in the pages of the scripture is that, firstly, God's love is inexplicable. It is difficult or impossible to explain or account for it. God loved Abraham, a total pagan. God loved Lot, a backslider. God loved Jacob, a scheming deceiver. God loved Moses, a murderer. God loved David, an adulterer, amongst various other things. Then you've got Simon Peter, a denier. There is Paul, a persecutor. We can't explain or account for any of that. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that God showed his love for us in that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now typically, human love is almost invariably based on the attractiveness of the person being loved. Human nature is inclined to love those who are lovable, or those who love us. Consequently, we tend to try and attribute that same kind of love to God. We think that he merely loves those who are good, who are kind and generous and well behaved and so on. But that is not the case. In that same chapter of his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says, God loved us even when we were his enemies. Now, is that the kind of love? Was that the kind of person that you are prone to love? An enemy? Hardly. Not in the natural sense. And that's why God's love is inexplicable. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. But in his grace, he loves us in spite of us being unlovable. And that's very difficult to account for or to explain. Do you recall the words of that lovely song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. God's love is inexplicable. But when we recognize that, it provides us with incredible confidence and assurance that he will never fall out of love with us. Since we don't have anything to prove to God, he loves us as an act of his will, irrespective of our unattractiveness, our disobedience, or our moral failure. But not only is God's love inexplicable, it is also, secondly, incomparable. Now that doesn't simply mean that it's beyond comparison, although it is. but that it is unsurpassed. That's what incomparable means, unsurpassed. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And notice it's not just love, it is great love. And the Greek word that's used here for great is implying what we would term out of this world. It's incomparable. For a start, God's love is incomparable in its scope. The most familiar verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, says, "God so loved the world." The coming of Christ into the world is not so much explained in terms of our need, but in terms of his love. And notice that that includes everyone on the face of this earth. It's not true that God only loves believers. So God's love is not limited just to a few or to one group of people, but it extends to the whole world. Every tribe and race of mankind. Now, Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, who felt like many other Jews that God's love was entirely confined to his chosen people, Israel. But Jesus declares here that God loves the entire world, without exception. So it's incomparable in its span, in its scope. Psalm 105 says that his love also is everlasting. That doesn't just mean that he'll love us forever. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 speaks of how he chose us before the foundation of the world. That means he has loved us in eternity past, before we were ever even conceived, long before our parents even thought of us. And he will always love us as well throughout eternity future. From eternity past to eternity future, God has loved us. But his love is also incomparable in its action. And it is in the Lord Jesus that God's love most clearly lived out and demonstrated. How many of you have seen that the film or the play My Fair Lady? Fair number of you. Good? Yeah. You might remember in that story, Eliza is being courted by Freddie, who writes to her daily of his love for her. And Eliza's response, if you remember, is to cry out in frustration, "Words, words, I am so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me now." There are many ways in which we might express our love to those who we care about. But God chose to demonstrate his love by sacrificing his one and only Son for us. And recognizing this incomparable aspect of God's love provides us with tremendous assurance and confidence, since his love far surpasses that of anyone else. The more someone cares for you, the more they will be willing to sacrifice for you. I heard a story some time ago of a little boy whose younger sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that this boy, her older brother, had recovered from 2 or 3 years earlier. And her only chance of recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease and had got the antibodies in their bloodstream. And since the two children were of the same rare blood type, the older brother, this little boy, was an ideal candidate as a donor. And so the doctor said to this little boy, "Would you give your blood to Jenny?" And this little boy, Nathan, he hesitated, and you could see his lower lip just starting to tremble. But then he smiled and he said, "Sure, I'll do it for my sister." And so a few days later, the two children were wheeled into the hospital ward. Jenny, pale, very thin, sickly. Nathan, fit and healthy. Neither of them spoke, but when their eyes met, Nathan smiled at her. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Nathan's smile just faded. He just watched the blood flow down the tube. And with the ordeal almost over, Nathan's voice, very shaky, broke the silence. He said, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Nathan had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. Because he thought that giving his blood to his sister would mean giving up his life. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? But not only is God's love inexplicable and incomparable and everlasting, it is also unchanging. And that means that there is no variation in it. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "There is no variation, no shadow of turning with God. His love is constant." Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And what's true of him is true of the Father. We sometimes think that maybe if we stop swearing, or if we cut down on our drinking, or we read our Bible more regularly, and we pray more and show more kindness to people, then perhaps God will love us more. But those things, doing them, won't affect God's love for us one bit. Since God doesn't change, his love doesn't change. He could never love us any more than he already does. And he could never love us any less. My last point is this, that God's love is also inseparable. That means it is impossible for it ever to be taken from us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, this is a question which will cross our minds at some point in our lives, if it hasn't already. Is it possible to be separated? The word means literally amputated, cut off. And Paul flags up here some adverse circumstances, which he lists in the next verses. They come in increasing intensity. Things that people experience that have been effective in causing separation in other areas of human life. And they might cause us to question and doubt God's continued love for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? All of us have trouble in life. No, trouble can't do it. Shall hardship or calamity? Most of us experience one type or other of calamity or hardship at some point. We often use the term finding ourselves between a rock and a hard place. When we feel we're being squeezed into a place where there's no escape. Is that able to separate us from the love of Christ? Never in 1,000 years. Can persecution, when God's people are targeted and victimized, they might feel as if God has abandoned them? But then Jesus told us it would happen. Does that separate us from the love of Christ? Never. Never. Can famine or nakedness, when you're in a situation of being utterly destitute, having nothing, being in acute need, is that a scenario that isolates you from God's love? Not a chance. What about danger or sword? All kinds of human peril that one might face. The word represents assassination, murder, losing one's life. When faced with such dire circumstances, one might very well question or doubt God's love. Dare we add plagues and pandemics into that mix? Is any of that sufficient to separate us from the love of Christ? Never, never, never. As it is written, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. says Paul, quoting scripture. He's quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, in which the psalm writer is simply pointing out that suffering has always been and continues to be the part of life of every believing Christian. If you somewhere have in the back of your mind the idea that being a believing Christian should exempt you from suffering, then get rid of it right now. Jesus was the perfect Son of God, and obedience to the Father took him to the cross by way of suffering. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. But no, says Paul, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. Rather than being separated from God's love, the assurance that he still loves us even in those circumstances enables us to triumph and to be more than conquerors, to be super victorious. It is more than an ordinary victory. It is totally one-sided. Your opponent is completely routed. In today's terminology, we creamed them. And it is accomplished through him who loved us. Loved us is past tense because it's pointing us to the demonstration of that love when Jesus died on that cross of Calvary. And so Paul concludes with his personal conviction in verses 38 and 39. Just listen to it for a moment. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul considers the most extreme things that could possibly occur. The extremes of existence, death or life. Death can't do it. Death does mean a separation from our point of view. When a loved one dies, it really is. We cannot go beyond the grave and join them. But for the Christian, death is only a temporary separation from our fellow believers. But can it separate us from God? No way. And then there is the extreme of the supernatural that Paul mentions. Angelic hosts or demonic hosts and anything in between. What about them? They've got supernatural powers. Do they have the ability to cut you off from his love? The answer is still the same. Absolutely not. Then there are the extremes of time. What about things present? Well, I don't know what you're facing today or in this period of your life. Some of you, I know, are walking through some pretty severe circumstances. Is there anything that could happen to you in the present or in the future, it says, that could separate you from the love of God? And I can categorically say to you, no, there is nothing that can accomplish that. You see, that certainty, that assurance, that confidence in a very unconfident and insecure world. But Paul hasn't finished. He persists still further. And he says, what else? Are there any powers above or below that are capable of separating you from the love of God? Any powers of any kind? Absolutely not. Is there any depth to which I could fall that could bring that about? And I've met Christians who have fallen so badly that they think that they have irrevocably lost their relationship with God. I could certainly do things that would disgrace me. I could do things that could earn the hatred of the whole world. Is it possible for me to fall to a point where God's love would cease to be found for me? And the answer is, it can't happen. No, it is not possible. Nor anything else in all creation. I think that pretty much covers everything. There is simply nothing, zero, zilch, hapana, as we'd say in Zimbabwe, that can separate us from the love of God. So don't you see, says Paul, if God is for you, who in the world can be against you? Well, of course, on one level, if God is for you, then there'll be a lot of people who will be against you. Because there are all sorts of people who do not want to march with God and will not accept his banner over them. And Jesus told us that in the world we will have tribulation. We're not even to expect that we will fit in with the world around us and its values if we walk with the Lord God. But that is not the sense in which Paul is asking this question. If God is for us, then it doesn't matter who is against us. That's what he's saying. That is the point he's making. In fact, the things that we might think could separate us from God's love actually only serve to push us closer to him. Because it's during those times that we come to know who God is the more fully. We come to know how more dependable he is than we ever imagined. I don't know what each of you are going through each day. I know some of the struggles of many of you. But I don't know everything, nor do I pretend to. But most of us have times in our Christian lives when we go through crises that can cause us to think, has God abandoned me? Has he forgotten me? Has he given up on me? Folks, the answer is emphatically no. Never. Because nothing will ever, ever separate you from his love. Nothing can ever separate you from his love. And that's a promise we have to grasp and to cling to with all our hearts and minds. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, how grateful we are for your word, to know the security we find in your promises. It gives us such confidence and assurance. But Lord, there may very well be people listening or watching online who simply don't have that confidence. They may feel that you're against them, that they're your enemies of you. Perhaps because they haven't yet found Christ as their Saviour. I pray that they would grasp today that you have done something amazing to reconcile them to you, if they will accept that. So please would you speak through your word to their hearts right now. And before I finish, I want to invite everyone listening just to hook into this prayer, if you so wish. Lord God, there was a time when everyone here in this building was unreconciled to you. We may not have even known the wonderful freedom and rescue that are offered in Christ. And there may be some listening today who've never responded to Jesus as the one through whom they receive forgiveness of sins. So I pray, and you may be listening online, who would recognize their need of you today and who will turn to you and repent of their sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing and welcome Jesus as their Savior with all of their heart. And in doing so, know that nothing can ever, ever separate them from your love, now and for all eternity. Amen.